Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Satisfied God Podcast. Raven Bird with you once again. It's a brand new episode, and fortunately, I have some backup and help with me today. Jimmy Ned Collins is with me. He works at the research center with me on a daily basis, pretty much. And I really appreciate his perspective and the work of the Lord that's happening in his heart. And as I said, we don't have people share with you unless I know what they're going to share. I don't want a coin toss or a 50-50 shot at it. I want to know that when they're speaking, you're hearing the mind of the Lord. You're hearing the simplicity of the gospel, meaning the single objective, the singleness of our salvation, Christ himself. So I'm glad to have Jimmy and Ed Collins with us. If you want to look at some of his videos, he does Spanish and English teaching. You can go to Cross-Eyed Ned, crosseyedned.com, and his teachings are there, video and audio, I think. And so you can go there and listen to those, and I would recommend highly that you do that. Also with us, return, his what, third or fourth return, I can't remember. He's got two or maybe one or two more than Jesus does. He's got two, three or four. That's terrible. Forgive me. John Cacera is back with us. Mr. Faceless Book. You can't find him anywhere. He has an email, but that's about it. The man's computer savvy and does the website. And he stays away from a computer as much as possible. So, John, I appreciate you being with us, guys. I thank you very much, Jimmy, John. Thank you guys for being with us today. I think what we want to discuss today, well, as we do always, is especially today, we want to concentrate on a specific thing, because we want you to go away from this episode really understanding the security, the absoluteness, the certainty of the state of your soul if you are born again, the sufficiency of new birth, the ground, the settled, sure ground that we stand on when we stand on the ground of born again, new birth, in Christ. All of those are synonymous. And that's what we want to talk about today, is our salvation. I said it the other day, I think when I was talking about Sunday, we were talking about the enslavement of the soul. And it's an enslavement that we are brought into, and we've talked about in these last couple of episodes that we've had on the podcast. The enslavement of the soul is a captivity that we're brought into from the moment we are born again. And I said it this way, I want to talk about a captivity, an enslavement that is our state of being, regardless of understanding. Meaning it is so whether we comprehend it or not. It's an absolute state of the soul because of the presence of a king, the presence of a master now who governs the soul, even when it does not comprehend the government that is present. Then we talk about the necessity of the revealing of him. And that necessity is so that we would know the government that has come, that we would know the kingdom and the rule and the sovereignty of the one who is present. But he is present nonetheless. And when he is present, all that he is present. You are complete in him. There is no conditions to that, no caveats to that. That's an absolute fact. That's an absolute reality, not just a fact. That is a reality of spirit because he's present. And so that's what we want to talk about. And we're all three going to kind of communicate on this today. We'll go as long as we want to. And we'll see where it goes. So thanks, guys, for being with me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, our pleasure.
I don't know. Maybe we could start with John and let him kind of open us up. Unless you get okay, we can go with John first and kind of let him start, and we'll all jump in.
I like that jump in part.
Yeah, we'll jump in a lot, but is this going to be a conversation? But
that's what it's going to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
And anyway, I like what you said there as far as an introduction, Raven, is, you know, we're interested in, you know, absoluteness, you know, the security of the soul. And another way of saying that is rest, mm-hmm. you know, and we've had other sessions, and I think one of them we even call Rest for Your Soul.
Yeah, that's a really popular one.
Well, you know, what you're declaring here is rest for your soul. Yeah, and Jesus, to me, see, when he says, come unto me, why? You know, I mean, what's the reason? He says, and I'll give you rest.
Right.
Rest for your soul. And and then, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you know, and for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. And the whole thing there, I'm just stating this as a, you know, the purpose of the cross, what is it? To Christ, it was to bring somebody's soul to rest.
Yes.
And I remember what you said, I think, I forget what session it was I was watching. It was either a Sunday session or one of your Wednesday sessions. And you said that Brother Sparks mm-hmm. said something like the first day for Adam was the seventh day.
Yeah, his first
on earth.
His first full day of existence was the Sabbath.
First full day was the Sabbath, the day of rest.
Absolutely.
All the 6 days before that were consummated and found their reason for being in this new creation rest on that day.
You know, the unfortunate thing is you were just quoting the verse there in Matthew. You're quoting that, and the unfortunate thing is we see him saying, come unto me, I'll give rest unto your soul. Those of you labor, he's talking about those who are laboring under law, laboring under religious systems, external observation. And yet when he says rest for your soul, then he says, take my yoke upon you. And we automatically disregard the whole statement about rest and make the rest a work, make the other
right.
part of it a work, an effort, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. We make that almost like a just something separate from that. But what he's talking about, taking the yoke, learning of him, that is all within the same context of rest for the soul. Those things have to be done in the comprehension of a true rest that has come. Otherwise, they're just false external evidences that we tend to gravitate toward, which disregard the whole reality of the rest, the Sabbath, that the soul has been brought into from the moment of being born again.
Amen. And see, this first part, come unto me, I'll give you rest. See, that's the new birth experience.
It is.
It's not like later on.
Right.
No, this is the gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. just coming into your soul. Jesus, you know, comes into your soul as the in fullness. To as many as received him, to them gave he, you know, power. You know, how is it? It says we all have received his fullness,
yeah,
grace
his
for
fullness
grace.
Of all we received, yeah.
When you're born again, the fullness of Christ comes in. Yeah. That's a come. It's rest for your soul, mm-hmm. because now you don't have a piecemeal relationship with God, an outward relationship with God. Now the soul has been brought into this this rest where the fullness of Christ is now resident in your soul. Mm-hmm. You've got, you know, Christ doesn't come in parts. And in one scripture it says, is Christ divided? No, he comes in as whole. He comes in as all that he is. And I guess man is forever trying to divide Christ up into parts, segments, and whatever. And I've seen even people who have, you know, started to learn Christ or know him, you know, even by the Spirit, just all of a sudden they're trying to divide Christ. But you can't touch the God didn't, because it comes in the person of Christ and salvation in the doctrine, a set of beliefs, but in person,
right?
Not in facts, but in person.
You can't dispensationalize the I am.
Amen. This, he comes in as he is, and it's Christ all, not just Christ some.
Right.
Some parts of him have come in later. You're going to get another part of him, or I'm going to supply a part that you don't have. You know,
right.
You know, we all get the same measure. And there is a scripture verse, you know, I think it's kind of like in Matthew 20, starts off where you got these laborers that go into a field. You know, and they're hired at different times.
Yeah,
one's hired,
yeah.
You know, at 6 o'clock, and then you got another one hired at 9, and then you got another one coming on at, I don't know, at 3, and then you got some coming on at 5. And everybody gets the same wage.
Yeah.
You know, because everybody gets paid the same.
Yeah, the wage was already determined before they came in.
It's determined before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
To as many as received him, to them gave he the same power
yep.
to become. And see, but just that new birth is, and I wish I'd have known this when I got saved back in, you know, 45 years ago, that, hey, this is the fullness of Christ.
Right.
And that, and I like your sharing on knowing the satisfied God.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because his comprehension of you when you're born again is the fullness of Christ.
Yep.
With God, you have come to what God wanted you to come to. And he's satisfied with that. He's satisfied with that fullness of that very Christ being in you. And he put you into that very fullness. You're translated out from one place into another, out of one place that was rejected of God, sin, death, and darkness, like you said before. And now we're in another man who's the opposite of the other, totally
yeah.
accepted. We're accepted in the beloved. And as we were rejected in the and Adam, now you're accepted in this man.
Because the man you're in, we've talked about this.
Yeah,
the man
right.
you are in or the man that of whose seed you are born determines the state of the soul. Nothing you do determines it. The presence of the seed determines the state of the soul.
Amen.
The problem is we're so self-absorbed. That's all we have. A natural mind can only see a natural man, know what natural men know. But the problem is our salvation, and Jimmy and I have talked about this. We were talking about this the other night on the open forum, but our salvation is anchored in God's perspective, in God's understanding.
Amen.
But we try to define it in the light of man's understanding.
Amen.
And that's why all of these different means and methods, things that have come along to try to show you how to get closer to God or get a deeper relationship with God. And, you know, when I say things like this, people say, well, you're just saying Christians should be apathetic. And I'm not. What I'm saying is you can't make more perfect what's already perfect. You can't deepen a relationship that's eternally unoffendable because you don't determine it. You can't deepen the depths of divine reality by knowing it.
Amen.
Or by adding to it. There's nothing to add to perfection. You
Amen.
Have begun in the place of reality that is perfect, complete, amen, in the person of Christ. What do you have now that you can add to such perfection? Now, people will say, yeah, but look at the mess that man is in. Well, see, that's your problem. You're looking at the, and there's no way when you're looking at the mess to fix the mess you're looking at. All you're doing is focusing on the mess. You're focusing on the problem. It's like recently I was talking about this, that when Jesus comes into the house and there's Martha and Mary, you have Martha running around trying to get things in order. He's already there. She's trying to clean it up, get it good, get it perfect, spotless, do all the stuff, and she's just running herself ragged. And she wants to get the other person to come in and help her.
Right.
When she's doing what Jesus said is the needful thing, sitting at his feet, intimately learning him, hearing him, knowing him, and he said, this can't be taken from her. All of your other stuff, all you're doing is focusing on the clutter. That's not cleaning anything up. You're just focused on the clutter. And guess what? You're never going to get rid of the clutter you're focused on. You're never going to get rid of the bad or the ugly or the problem. You got to see a man in whom there is no ugly, no problem. You've got to see him because that's who your life is. Presently, right now, doesn't become that when you see him. What I'm saying is there's a reality that anchors the soul. There is a man that defines your relationship with God perfectly. And as long as you are seeing yourself, you're not knowing that absolute, perfect, present reality and relationship. So you're going to go about trying to get your own or establish one of your own.
Amen. See, that's the thing. Right from the start, we got a perfect relationship.
I'll get off the soapbox there.
Yeah. Hey, we've got a perfect relationship right from the start.
Absolutely.
That's the thing about, you know, Jesus is, I'm going to give you rest because it's a perfect relationship. And it's an eternal now relationship.
Yeah.
You've entered into an eternal now relationship with God right from new birth. And it's Christ in you. And you can't add to it, like you said. And it's the fullness of Christ that God's going by.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going by your reality of anything.
Right.
He's going by his reality
of
your salvation, of our salvation. And that is exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, because he's only knowing us dead in our life, hid with Christ in God.
Yeah.
We have been fully processed. You can't be processed any more than you've been processed, man. You've been translated out, transferred from this man into another man, and on the way in, now you died and have another life, and it's in Christ, and everything that he is made unto you all those things, just like Adam was made unto us all those things when we were born into that. Now we're born into this. But the issue here is that it's right from the start, and that we receive this, and now all that's left for all eternity is to see what we have received.
Right.
And that way God gets all the glory.
Exactly.
And it's so beautiful to me because I'm not looking. If I want to see how God sees me, it's not like something that's futuristic. It's I go back to the new birth. That's when, hey, he knows me just as much by Christ now as he did back then.
Right.
No more, no less, because Christ can't change. That's right. He didn't give man something he can change.
Right.
Man would love to change it because he just loves to get his hands on everything, you know.
Yeah.
But you can't change Christ, and God's salvation is of God. It's not a man. And you get the full thing right when you're born again. And I'm so happy about that. And now we're just seeing what we have,
yeah.
not what we're going to get later on.
Right.
Now, you know, I'll stop there, but what I want to do is come to this little verse of scripture verse here in Galatians, where it says a little leaveneth the whole lump.
Yeah.
I think, you know, and just get into that book of Galatians, hopefully where we can see where these yeah. folks went off.
Right.
They didn't lose their salvation.
Right.
They got,
they were ignorant of it.
They were ignorant of it. And they tried to perfect perfection, you know, and you can't do that.
You think you can when you hadn't seen perfection yet.
It's just an imaginary thing. Yeah. And the whole thing is they didn't lose their salvation, but Christ became no effect unto them.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't enjoy their salvation because all of a sudden salvation became them-centered instead of Christ-centered. You know, you want to get this thing perfect, you have to add circumcision. You want to perfect this thing, you got to eat like the Jew. You know, they had different things of the law,
right.
you know, getting back under that. But that was all external, you know, and that is what they lost, the actual substance and evidence of their salvation. They lost sight of it. They didn't lose it, but they lost sight of it.
If they ever had sight of it at all.
Well, I think Paul was saying, hey, what you had, you began in the Spirit.
Well, yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? They had them where, hey, you're born again. You know,
well, sure,
man,
yeah.
this is a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that he was tuning them into that until these people tuned them out of it.
Yeah.
And said, hey, you need more than that, when that was the absolute ultimate perfect relationship with God. They started to look externally, you know, for some substance or evidence of their relationship with God instead of seeing it was all there. In the person of Jesus Christ,
because
from new birth.
The substance and evidence of salvation is inward.
Totally.
Inward. I mean, it's never outward. And that's where we look. That's where man will always look to see it, because that's where he can see. He can observe things. So we've made spiritual things outward.
Amen.
And there is nothing of spirit that can be observed that way. Nothing.
Amen.
Not one thing. Not even the evidence of spirit can be seen that way, because you don't have evidence separate from substance.
Amen.
You can't have the evidence of the substance separate from the substance himself. You can't be a reflection of substance. You have to see substance attached to the one who is that substance. You'll never find it otherwise.
And the thing is, it starts right at new birth.
Oh,
Christ
yeah, yeah.
is the That's substance
is.
And evidence of our salvation mm-hmm. right when we're born again, and it stays that way forever.
Mm-hmm.
And I might be ignorant of it. When I got born again, I didn't even know the term born again.
Right.
I never got, I didn't know that I actually, you need to be saved. Didn't know any of that. Didn't know anything about the word salvation. I mean, I didn't know what any spiritual terms at all, other than, hey, I was in darkness and death. Now I've got light and life.
Yeah.
And all I knew is that's Jesus Christ. That was the foundation of my understanding of God.
Right.
Light and life. Now I don't have death and darkness. It didn't take a high IQ to figure that out, because I sure didn't have one at the time. I don't have one now, but I didn't really have one back then. I mean, I was really in bad shape. But, Jimmy, go ahead.
Yeah, Jimmy, go
yes,
ahead.
Yes, I am actually here.
Yeah. We're.
Yeah. You no, talk,
it was,
man.
It was, gosh, you guys have covered, like, way, you, a gamut of information.
Yeah,
it's all great. Yeah, yeah. I'm just not sure where to go with it.
But for one thing,
the security of our salvation is never dependent upon man whatsoever. It's not dependent upon man's ignorance or man's knowledge. And I know you guys have covered this, and even John was mentioning it. But it is all dependent, and it weighs upon the Lord himself. And we don't like that because, for one, it takes us out of the picture.
We can't
touch it. We can't do anything. And we always want something to do. That is man. He wants something to do. The affliction of the soul is me not doing. I mean, even speaking in the Old Testament, when the Lord says, this will be a day of, I think it was the Day of Atonement. It'll be a day of afflicting your souls. Why? Because you're not doing anything.
It's a Sabbath.
Exactly. It is a Sabbath, and you're not doing anything. Well, we want to do something, regardless of whatever it is. We want to do something. But like I was saying, our knowledge or our ignorance doesn't change anything. It doesn't add. It doesn't take away from. And I think John was mentioning this because it's all based upon the Father, who is the only one who knows his Son. And see, we don't know the Son. We know about Jesus, and our about, quote unquote, about Jesus is actually our idol, our conception of what God is and our relationship towards God. And God doesn't know concepts. He knows his Son. And just real quick, I wanted to mention this because it is, I know John especially was mentioning this, that, you know, at the moment of salvation, we receive not part, not a bit of. No, we receive the fullness of Christ himself. And just a couple verses on that was in John, the very first miracle that Jesus does is change the water to wine. And yet he doesn't just change the water to wine. He has the servants fill the water pots to the full.
Amen.
To where you cannot add any more to it than what's already there. And see, he does that with water first, showing that the vessel was completely filled with one substance until the miracle of God happens. And now it is completely filled with an altogether different substance, which is the wine. Which
changed the vessel.
Exactly. The vessel did not change,
right.
But what was in the vessel is what was changed.
Right.
And now the wine being present, you know, it represents the blood, and the wine represents the blood which represents the life.
Mm-hmm.
And so now Christ, the life, is now present in the vessel. And where one was, at one stage, it was completely filled with one thing, now it is completely filled with another by Christ, the very presence of Christ himself. And, I mean, he goes on. Not only that, but the very next thing that he does is that he walks into Jerusalem, into the temple, and he literally drives out everything from the temple that is not him until where he alone remains in the temple. And this is totally significant, not only of what took place at new birth, but also of where the satisfaction and rest of God is found. And this is what I mean by that, by what I just said. In the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle and you have the temple, and all the activity that's going on of the high priest, of the priest, of the Levites, and they're all types of Christ. So there's all this activity going on. And the way that they know, and thus the people therefore know, that God is satisfied is when the glory fills the tabernacle, is when the glory fills the temple. And that, back to John, that is the perfect picture of new birth, that God is satisfied because his Son has done the whole entire work, and now he has appeared in his temple, and he fills it with his very own glory. I mean, he doesn't... I like the way John said it. He's not going to be adding to, you know, he actually fills his temple with his very own glory, whether the temple realizes it or not, or shall I say it this way, whether the land realizes it or not. It's the same thing. You know, it's the same thing. But I just wanted to mention that. And in speaking with land, I will talk a little bit about Abram if I can. Just give me a second. Okay. I was actually looking at this. I think it was last night or this morning that in Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen's, you know, testimony of the glory of God, really, and of purpose. But so he's declaring Christ, and then in Acts chapter 7, I'll just go ahead and read a little bit. It says, then said the high priest, are these things so? Basically, his testimony of Christ. And here's Stephen saying, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory. And so you know, if it's the God of glory, it's Christ, speaking of Christ himself. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy house, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And see, this is the key term here that caught my attention, is the term show. And see, the moment that the God of glory appears, even as I was mentioning before, with the types and shadows of it, with the tabernacle and temple, when he appears to be filling his tabernacle. He appears to be filling the land, the temple, the land, like in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's the heavenly declaration. Regardless of the knowledge of man below, the knowledge of God stands, you know. And exactly. And right here where the Lord is saying this, so to me it's like Abram in type. He was born again when the God of glory appeared, but yet he says this with purpose. He says, get out from and come unto a land that I will show thee. That term show basically means this: to show, expose to the eye, metaphorically, to give evidence or proof of a thing. And what the Lord did wasn't so much to show Abram the land, but it was to show Abram the land that is filled with his own glory, with his own self. Because when Abram, by the Spirit of God, finally comes to Canaan, the land, it says, and the Lord appeared. The Lord showed himself. And that's exact in the Hebrew, that's the exact same term where it says appeared, and where it says come unto the land that I will show thee. I think it's like Genesis 12:1 or something like that. But it's when it says come unto the land that I will show thee, and then the Lord appeared, it's the exact same Hebrew term. And so the Lord is just making himself known as the very evidence of everything. And I like the way you were mentioning it early on, that we do. We want to look at the outward evidence because that's all we can do. That's where we're in control. That gives me the ability. But with the things of God, Jesus said this, with man it's impossible. I have no ability. And see, we're too arrogant and prideful to really confess that. You know, we still think that we can do something, you know, and therefore we continue ignorant.
Yeah. Don't you think this is kind of what we're talking about? What Jesus said, you know, I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And all of the just ridiculous things that's been called abundant life. But it's all right there in that phrase. I am come that they may have the abundant life. I am abundant life. I mean, it's there in that very phrase. It's just like men or natural mind to just separate it from the person himself, divorce it from the substance of it, and try to find the evidence of that abundance apart from the I am come. You can't do it. You will fall in love with a beautiful illusion, but you will never know the substance that I am truly is. You'll never see the reality of him when you're looking for an evidence that's divorced from him.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we've talked about this, all of us. We've talked about this with each other, and we've said it, that unfortunately, even the revelation of Christ has become that to some. The revelation of Christ has become something that we have substituted for the person himself, because we think that the seeing of him is the completing of him, if you would say it that way.
Yeah.
Now,
Amen.
We just say, you know, we've said it, of his fullness have we received. That's the power to become sons of God. That is the fullness. That's the fullness that is filling the soul or filling the land. And the whole revelation of Christ just shows you what has already filled. The one who fills it. You don't complete him when you see. You don't add anything to him when you come. He is. The seeing of him is seeing him as he is. That's it.
This is what we were talking about a little bit. I think we touched on it just a little bit on the Monday Night Open Forum concerning discovering.
Even
the nature of the word discover means something's there. You're just unaware of it.
Right.
You're just ignorant of it.
You
but it,
discover.
It, that, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. It's there. You just don't know it's there, but it's there.
Yeah. And that's,
Amen.
And that's the thing. We're always searching for the thing that he's already given.
Yeah.
Why? Because we're looking for it where it's never going to be found. We're looking in the earth for what is above. And the only answer to that is what Paul said. Set your affection above. It wasn't get born again. You know?
Right.
No, it was you're already there, guys. You're risen with Christ. Mm-hmm. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's an absolute. The deception comes when you're not knowing.
Yes.
Deception is not a matter of deficiency. Deception is a matter of ignorance with regard to the fullness. That's there. That's when you're deceived. I mean, you can't be deceived when there's nothing of substance to be diverted from. You can't be. What are you deceived of if there's nothing there? You're talking about a substance that we're ignorant of. Men come in, natural minds, religious people, religiously motivated folk, come in and they'll give you direction and say, this is how you get it. This is how you do it. This is how it looks. And the moment you can put a similitude on it, an outward earthly similitude, you have lost spiritual truth. The substance is still there, hadn't been affected.
Yeah.
The salvation of your soul has not been touched. All of that is complete because it's anchored in not I, but Christ.
Amen.
But it has diverted your heart from the truth of the reality that is there.
Amen.
And it'll keep you on a hamster wheel of just illusion.
I know you were going to say something, John. Just give me a second.
Oh, so you're not going to fight.
Jesus will always, forever be the stumbling block, a rock of offense.
Absolutely.
Always.
Absolutely.
And we will either find him as such, or we will find him as the precious cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
It is one or the other.
Yeah.
But to find anything of God, it must be found in his face, in his very person.
That's where it is. Nowhere else.
Amen. Amen to everything, all the above. the thing that, Paul was saying, you know, you'd think it would take a lot to deter somebody.
Yeah.
To get somebody off the track. But it's just a little leavening.
Yeah.
Just a little.
Yeah.
It doesn't take a lot. It's just a little bit will leaven the whole thing.
Yep. Absolutely.
One thing that takes away from or you're like the book of Galatians. Mm-hmm. Okay, when, you know, whatever it is that, and it wasn't bad things. It wasn't like, oh boy, you know, they went out and robbed a bank.
Right.
Or, you know, they committed adultery.
Right.
That wasn't what was the problem. It was just some good old religious things.
Yep.
That they started to, that somebody seduced them into saying, this also is the evidence and the substance.
And there it
of
is,
your
also.
Stopping.
This yes. also. That's it.
Also.
That's the deception.
You know, and so, you know, when I looked at that book again, it says it's all about, you know, just losing sight of the true substance and evidence of your salvation. And it, in that particular book, becoming some external things that you do religiously, not, you know, Paul ain't pointing out, you know, like anything that in the Corinthian church, you know, well, hey, this is what you're doing, boy. And, you know, there was a lot of, you know, probably he's saying more about moral things in the Corinthians, but here he's dealing with something that's really hard to detect in so much that Barnabas was, seduced away, led away by the, Peter going with the Jews to eat like the Jews. And, you know, Paul had to stand up and kind of, he stood alone there, but this little leaveneth the whole lump. Anything that says that you're not complete in Christ, that Christ in you, you need more of Jesus, that you aren't complete in him from new birth, where it's just him. And somebody says, no, you're not quite complete in him. Just this one little thing right here.
Evil seducers.
right.
That's what but Paul called.
Yeah, evil seducers. And see, he's always come. That's where that statement comes in, but you're complete in him, because he's trying to get them to say, hey, you are complete. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. You're complete in Christ, and Christ in you, you have a perfect salvation. You're not going to be able to perfect it. All the journey is about is a revealing of the perfection that's in you right when you're born again. And the church has even defined this way. You know, the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth. And so that fullness is right from the start, and it filleth, just like y'all were saying. But if we say it's less than fullness and we have to have this, because we don't have fullness right from the start, then there comes the deception, where now you're going to make an external thing, you know, the evidence and substance of your salvation, that Christ only is right now in each one of us who are born again. What I've seen happen, though, okay, you can deal with the external. And let's say somebody says, oh, it's not external anymore. Now, this is what's really flipped me out, is when somebody can take something and look at some in something you can't see with your natural eye and say, you need this for the completion of your salvation. Without this, your salvation is not complete. In other words, you're not complete in him. And I've seen this happen, you know, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, where all of a sudden, you know, and I know you've experienced this, Rabin, where all of a sudden it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that becomes the substance and the evidence of your salvation. You know, some aspect of Christ, it didn't even have to be the whole thing, but usually it winds up being the whole thing. But something that, where, hey, you're not complete in him until you see. And see, now, God's not going by what we see. His reality is what he knows. When he says you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in Ephesians, That's not a fact to him. It's not a fact on a page. No, that's a reality. Paul is saying, this is the way God knows you, folks. You might be ignorant as about, but it's not a fact to him. It's Christ to him in you.
Yes.
Just look at the mess, even in the testimony. Look at the mess Israel would have been in if God's perspective would not have anchored them.
Yeah.
Mm.
Just think about how he had to deal with them constantly. Hard-heartedness and ignorance and rebellion and all of that. However, God knew something.
Amen.
And that anchored his relationship to them. He said it. He had foreordained it before any of that. Israel is my son. And nothing they did, and this is so hard for Christians, nothing they did in ignorance. And that's the point.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing they did in ignorance changed his view of
Amen.
His relation or his knowing of them. Nothing. Because his knowing was settled before any of that. And he doesn't change his mind. I change not. Why? Because I have a fixed, settled upon substance. And you can't change that. You can't make it less than that. Because you have never been the object he looks at to determine anything. And the audacity of us to think we do, to some degree.
Yeah.
If the seed's in you, guess what? The seed is in you. And that seed determines everything. Now, you're either knowing or you're not. You're either seeing. And that's one of the things, too, that with the Galatians, and I think I'm right in this, I believe, the Judaizers that came to them, it never says this, that they did this, but I don't believe they did, because this is really a good deception. You do not say, you don't need Jesus.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
They didn't say that. They didn't say, you don't need that, you need this. No, they said, this needs to be added to that.
Awesome.
There's the also, exactly, the also part. Man, that's great. Because that's...
Little leaven.
Just a little.
Just a little leaven.
They didn't have to destroy the whole thing. They just brought a little something extra into the picture. And it wasn't extra. It was evil. It was perverse. But it looked so good. It was beautiful because it looked legitimate. Because, hey, God gave that, didn't he not? Did God didn't give the circumcision? Yes, he did. But he gave it as a testimony of the substance you already have.
Amen.
And that was the little piece that they never denied them of Christ. And that was the deception. They never denied them of the necessity of Christ. They denied them that they denied that the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
Not just saying, oh, you don't need Christ. No, mm-hmm. They're saying you need Christ. You just need a little more.
Right. And see, this is what's happened to the revelation of Christ at times.
Right.
You know, this is, we're not saying that you don't have Christ, but without the revelation of Christ, you're not complete. The reality of some aspect of Christ doesn't come in. The reality of it, not just the revealing of reality, but the reality of it doesn't happen until Christ is revealed. When a revealing is just that, it has no substance or evidence to it at all. It's all there to reveal substance and evidence. It can't add to it. It can't say, okay, now since you've seen Jesus, now you're sanctified. You know, no. Your sanctification entered into your soul at new birth, and Christ has made unto you sanctification, like he's made unto you righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, redemption, adoption, all these things. The allness of our relationship with God entered in when we were born again, and the revelation of Jesus Christ is a revealing of that allness. It can't add one thing to it other than you seeing the beauty of what you have been given in the person of Jesus Christ who resides in each one of us. Well, my Lord, this is a great salvation.
God, yeah. That's what Isaiah saw, was it not? I mean, he saw into, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, sees his God filling the temple. He sees the cherubim saying, holy, 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 the whole earth is. He sees it. That was already happening. That didn't just happen because his eyes were open. Jimmy, I have to repent because I remember, we talked about this earlier today, and I have repented to the Lord and I've repented to other people because I have said that until Christ is revealed, your salvation really means nothing. What good is it until you see? And that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. It is good. It is perfect. It is eternal. It is substantial. It is significant and sufficient. Blessed with all spiritual blessings is a good deal, and that is a result of new birth. That's not a result of seeing. That's a result of Christ being present. That's him being there. And I mean, it's almost like saying you walk in this dark room, you flip the light, flip the switch and the light comes on. And there's this 10 ton gorilla in the middle of that room. And you're like, man, flipping this switch made that gorilla. No, the gorilla was there. You flip the switch and you just saw the gorilla that had been in the room the whole time. Amen. You know, and that's a silly example, of course.
Terrible example.
Yeah, it's a tip. Whatever. Anyway, well, it's my example. Right. Thank you. It's coming from me. But anyway, the light didn't create it.
Correct.
The light uncovered it or exposed it.
Exposed it, yes.
You know, made it apparent. But he was there the whole time. It's like the Lord has been here and I knew it not. That's what happened.
And that's what it is all the time.
Yes.
Because
he has to keep us.
Yes. And he can keep us because, if you will, our keeping is Christ himself.
Yes.
I mean, everything, our relationship with God is Christ himself. We have a perfect relationship with God that is called the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a perfect peace with God that is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is based completely upon him. And just going back with Abraham, and you mentioned Jacob, that's the whole thing that I've been seeing just with Abraham. His whole journey is one of discovering the one who is present in the land. That is it. It doesn't. When he discovers the Lord in the land, it doesn't make the Lord then at that point be there. No, the Lord has been there. At that moment, he just discovers who has already been there. And even with going back with, what I mentioned concerning how God is already satisfied and at rest is that, I mean, the proof, I mean, literally, if you think about it, the proof of God being satisfied with all the work that is done is whether or not he appears to be filling his temple. Right. That is it. And that is exactly what happens at the moment of new birth.
And I love the way you're saying that, that he appears to be filling. Mm-hmm. Not appears to fill it, but appears to be.
That filling. Is yes. good.
That's a great way of saying yes. it.
That is good because the fullness fills. I mean, there's, and that's, you know, and this is what kind of got me off track was that I somehow didn't think I had the fullness till I had the revealing of the fullness. And, you know, but see, this is what I was just saying, according to Paul to the Ephesians church. He doesn't say, you need to see this, you know, right off the bat. No, he gives them everything up front. Everything up front. Blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. And then he knows they don't know that. He knows that they don't know, you know, basically that, you know, hey, when you were born again, you were, quickened with, together with Christ, raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, and there you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And all these things that he names of adoption, and he goes on, you're accepted in the beloved. And then he says, oh, that's because Christ, everything has been summed up in Christ, and you got it all right now. And then he says, then he, after he details them, you have it all in you. You're in him now. Now I'm praying that you see what you have.
Yes.
You know, I mean, that's all that's left to do. You know, is to see what we have. It's not like, you know, okay, we got to have Christ revealed to find out what we don't have.
Right.
You know, no, I mean, my God. I just, you know, I look at the way.
Lord, I was empty all this time.
You know, okay, I'm going to have the revelation of Christ, and now I'm going to finally, God's going to see me as adopted into the family.
Yeah, right.
You know, and it's just seeing that you're seeing the one who is our adoption.
Either the spirit of the Son's in you or he isn't.
Right. I just can't believe how, you know, this substituting something or adding to, it's just an adding to it, not
because,
saying
John,
that it's not there.
Because, John, what it is it's the symptom is this. Divorcing it from the person.
Yeah. Amen.
You're divorcing it from the person himself. So you make it a work that is subsequent to the presence of a person. You're making it a subsequent work of God that makes it so instead of a person that we must see. That's it.
That is the so. Yes.
That is the so of it. Absolutely.
The person makes it so.
He makes it so just because he's present.
He's present, yes.
That's it. It's his presence that makes it so. And that's everything. You don't read of anything in Scripture, any spiritual term that he isn't the substance of. You don't read of a substance or a spiritual term that he's not presently the substance of in you right now.
Amen.
There's not another one that's coming.
And
there's
the evidence.
And,
he's not
yes.
just...
and the evidence.
He's because to God, he's substance and evidence.
That's why I wrote in the book, Knowing the Satisfied God, that that the seeing of Christ is the end of the searching for evidence.
Amen.
The seeing of Christ, I forget how I wrote it, but something about when you see Christ, there is no need for further proof.
Amen.
As far as salvation, relationship with God, no need for further evidence when you've seen him who is the substance and evidence of it. But what I'm saying is there's not any more evidence that needs to be except him.
Amen. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I know Jimmy's saying the same thing.
We're all saying the same thing, and that's the beauty of this. It's even what you were saying in Ephesians. It's amazing how we do it. In the first chapter of Ephesians, as you said, he's just describing to them the beauty of their salvation, how complete it is, how so it is, how absolute it is in the beloved, in Christ, spiritual blessing, on and on. I mean, everything, redemption, forgiveness of sins, all of it, riches.
And he summed it all up in this one verse.
Of grace, exactly. And then we get to verse 9 or verse 10, and Christianity says, oh, wait a minute, though. Here's the dispensational part of it, that one day in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he's going to gather everything up in Christ. No, he's spent the whole previous verses describing that he has
Amen.
Summed everything up in that one, and he has gifted to the soul that one in grace. That's what he's been describing. And he's saying that all that God had in mind was toward this very dispensation, this time where the fullness has come, where Christ could be made unto you all the things he's just described. Be in you as the fullness he's just written about.
Amen.
And then, what now? That your eyes may be enlightened. That the revelation may come. But that revelation doesn't add one breath to this fullness he's already described.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Not one thing. As Jesus says, what man can add one breadth to his measure? You can't. You can't add to this.
Nor can you take away.
Nor can, exactly. And that's the hard part. We could say you can't add to it, but people think you can take away from it.
Yeah. And right. That's so true.
Ludicrous.
It's all spiritual blessings, or you can just forget it. I mean, that's just about as, it's either all. With God, that's the way it is. He gave it all when he gave his son. And that's how come it's such, it's called a treasure in the earthen vessel. When did the treasure become a treasure? It's just like saying, when did Christ become Christ in you? Well, the treasure was the treasure right from the beginning. And it remains the same treasure throughout all eternity, but it's an awesomely big treasure. My Lord, the fullness of God in Christ as a gift. And now we're just here to see what we have, man, that's...
And he even opens the package for you.
He has to. He has to because we cannot. Trip.
We can't open it up either.
That's the thing.
But at least you know what's, you know...
At least you can know what it is there to see. That's the thing.
It is there to see.
That's the beauty of the gospel.
See, this is rest. Just like we were talking about this, you know, you're not in a panic.
Right.
Attack. If I don't see the Lord, I don't have nothing.
Right.
You know, and I've just got to see this, and I'm, you know, having some, you know, I'm getting into an, getting all distraught about it. Mm-hmm. When we said, no, you don't have to do that because God knows you this way, whether you know yourself or not.
That's right.
But what kind of a salvation? Who could ever come up with something this great? Well, you're giving it all up front as a gift. And then the whole trip is to see what you have. My Lord, that's grace.
That's beautiful.
That's total grace.
This is first Peter, man. This, to me, it says it. It brings a new birth into it and everything. And this is basically a repeat by Peter of Ephesians 1 written by Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what you're born into. This is being born again.
Amen.
To an inheritance that is incorruptible, meaning it has nothing of man in it, no corruptibility in it.
Hallelujah.
It is undefiled. You can't defile it. I mean, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven or kept in heaven. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you who are, I love this word because I was talking about the enslavement, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. But see,
amen.
You're kept in the reality of new birth. You're kept there. I mean, this to be guarded like walled in, enclosed in by God's power, mm-hmm. keeping you in a place. You're already there. And everything that God has created your soul for is there. And you're kept there unto the revelation of Christ. You know, the revelation of Christ is not what keeps you there.
No.
You see.
No, yeah, that's true.
The revelation of Christ is just seeing the thing in which you are already kept by the power of God.
Amen.
God, that's beautiful to me.
It's certainty. It's absolute.
Yep.
I don't know. See, to me, this is real rest for your soul, man, to be given something. And then all that's left to do, you see, is to see what we've been given. And the revelation of Jesus Christ doesn't make this a great salvation. Mm-hmm. It's a revealing of a great salvation that you have in you.
Yes. Good.
And, you know, right from the get-go, see, and this is where, you know, And see, just look at, okay, let's look at the Corinthians church. First Corinthians, they've got big problems. They've got, and Paul says, hey, you're just babes. You're just children. You're all, you know, looking at this and that and another thing. And you got caught up in the gifts and you got all these, and then you're out in sin and all this. Let me tell you how we're going to fix all this. You know, one of the things he says that really stands out there is, hey, you know, he says, I think this is in the last part of 1 Corinthians 3. And, you know, and they're glorying in men. And he says, you know, this isn't about glorying in men. Let me tell you what, all things are yours.
Mm-hmm.
All things are yours.
Right.
Whether it be Paul or Apollos, whether they be things to come or things in the future, you know, he says, everything's yours. So you don't have to have all this, you know, glorying in men and glorying in this and just the vanity of all these things, because you've got it all.
It's all yours.
And you're Christ and Christ is God. He uses it, gets back to this premise, you got it all.
Yeah. And he's
all
already,
we need to do is to see what we have.
And he's already said that. I mean, that's in the third chapter, and he's already said that in the first chapter.
Right.
By saying, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. You're not lacking anything.
And he, and the cross is there that says, this is the way you got it.
And all of their, yeah, all of the junk that they were embedded in was because they were trying to make an outward show of what was already an inward reality.
Amen.
Gifts and all of these things. What will the resurrection look like? What will that be? And it was all it was all the same thing that we face today. It was trying to see the evidence of spiritual reality divorced from the substance and reality that's already in you. The evidence of the substance in you. You try to find it elsewhere. In whatever gift, whatever workings, whatever ministry, whatever. You try to find it separate from that.
Just to mention real quick, I can't remember who mentioned it that made me think this, but it's just going back to the High Day of Atonement. Just, and I know you've mentioned this in some of your classes, previous classes, Reuben.
Yeah.
But it's like when all Israel is gathered, the whole body is gathered, and yet whether they realize it or not, whether they want to submit to it or not, and I think that's a key word, submit, their relationship is based upon the work of one man. And the thing is that this one man presented to God perfectly a perfect work. This is Christ himself. And even as he is being accepted of God, therefore the body is being accepted of God, the body having not seen their acceptance, that's where the uncertainty comes into play. Because it all hinges upon, and as far as not their salvation, not their forgiveness, not anything. Because before God, they have salvation. Before God,
right,
they have forgiveness all found in one man.
Yep.
The thing is, on their end, there's this anxiety. And therefore, thank God, I haven't come across it yet, but they didn't go off trying to make something to appease God or try to do something, some work, apart from the work of this high priest.
It was a Sabbath.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And totally, you can't do anything.
Right.
It's the affliction of your soul. All you must do is wait upon the appearing of this one, not so that it can be so, as we've
right,
all said, but so that we can see what already has been so.
Yeah.
And right there, when he appears, that anxiety is completely gone. Because we immediately find our acceptance, our salvation, our relationship. We begin to find all things in this one person, in Christ himself. And that literally takes the load off of man. And you can actually submit to the Sabbath.
Yeah.
You know, and willingly right. submit to the Sabbath.
Yeah.
You know, and just begin to just, what ends up happening is there's a gratefulness and a thankfulness unto Christ.
Amen. You know,
because you begin the glory in it.
Yes, rejoice. Glory in the Lord.
Rejoice. Amen.
Yeah. Rejoice in
the thankfulness. The thankfulness.
Right. Absolutely. It's Thanksgiving.
Yes.
It's not indifference and apathy, like people say. It is rejoicing, thanksgiving unto God for this wonderful work of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Unspeakable gift.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's
And one of the beautiful things of this, to show you how singular, how exclusive, how it is just Christ and nothing else that secures this, he goes in with pure white linen on.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have any of the other on him. He doesn't have the names of Israel on him. He has nothing except just pure white linen and a crown on his head that says, Holy unto God. Now that is your salvation, secured. And it has no need for anybody that's out there to do anything to add anything to it. They are secured because he's accepted.
And because he lives.
Because he lives.
Because he lives.
Exactly.
You know, I in the revealing of Christ, now we have light in life in us because we have the person in us. And I know, to me, the revelation of Jesus Christ isn't a revealing, okay, now Christ is revealed and now we see righteousness.
Right.
Okay, now Christ is revealed and now we see sanctification. Now we see adoption. It's not piecemealed out. He's light and life in us. And when the covering is taken off, light and life shines in.
Sure.
You know, you can't just say, okay,
he
is life and light. And he's not, you can't separate the light from the life, and you can't, you know, or the life from the light. You can't, you can't say, okay, Jesus is coming in parts. When he's revealed, well, you only saw, it's in his face, meaning everything.
You just saw the love.
It's all, the solid whole 9 yards.
Yeah.
He's not going to be, he didn't just come and, you know, no, there is a total, when you're seeing the whole thing.
And the reason we do that, John.
I'm just saying that this is, I wanted to talk about this. Maybe we can just wait till later on.
No.
But I'm going to say that this seeing is not piecemealed out.
And that's the point. The reason we do that and say, when you see him, you see righteousness. When you see him, you see love. No, when you see him, you see him.
You see him.
Amen.
Who is love, righteousness, and he's everything. The reason we do that and piecemeal it out with terms such as love, and because we think he appears as a remedy to a situation or a remedy to a condition or as this. You know, we need love, so he appears as love. No, he appears as him.
Amen.
Because he is all, and he's in you as all. He doesn't appear as what you need, like I need this part of him right now. He appears as he is. And that's the need.
Amen.
If there's a need at all, it's to see him.
See, I wanted y'all to say that, you know.
They that look for him shall he appear.
Right.
Not look for an aspect of him. Not look for holiness or righteousness. No, him. You look for him.
And that's where he becomes the precious cornerstone once again.
Exactly.
I mean, it's exactly what Jesus told the Jews. He says, I know you search the scriptures, in them you think you find eternal life.
Right.
You're looking for eternal life. You just don't want to find eternal life in Christ.
That's right.
That's what it amounts to. We want righteousness, so we're looking for righteousness. We just don't want to find righteousness in Christ.
Right.
But in order to find anything of God, we must discover it in him. And nothing less. And I like the way you said that. There's no, okay, now I'm going to this. Now I'm going to that. No, Jesus isn't a jigsaw puzzle.
Right.
You know, that's our
exactly.
understanding. That is the understanding of man.
Yeah.
The understanding of man is a jigsaw puzzle.
Mm-hmm.
The understanding of God is his son.
Yeah.
not apart.
It's not
not pieces, but his son.
Right.
You can't divide Christ.
Yeah.
There's no way you can divide him up and or just in pieces, parts, or any way, shape, or form. He comes all that he is.
I mean, that's and like saying, I want John to come, but I just want his foot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know?
It's pretty morbid.
that's ridiculous. What? I mean, I am, guys. I mean, what can you divide that up into? I am.
You know, I just say these things because that's how ridiculous things get.
Sure.
You know, because we're always looking for something instead of someone.
Yeah.
You know, where we're looking for the light to shine out of darkness into our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ when, hey, it's him. Mm-hmm. It's just not going to be just you can't just say, well, it's the light. He's going
to
be he's the whole nine yards of that sin. He's the light in the life of it, the fullness of perfection of it. He's the allness of it. And you know, this is what God sees right when you're born again, you know, and then the revealing of it, it doesn't change his view at all.
No, it doesn't.
You're just seeing his view.
That's right.
And man, there is no darkness in that view. There's no you in that view. There's no, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's Christ all in all in that view. And that view is a constant.
Mm-hmm.
That's an eternal constant that is never going to change. And so you don't have to wake up. Well, has God's view changed today? No. It's the same right now as it forever will be. And it's Christ in you. And it's that Christ ain't changing, and God's not going to change his view. And so, I mean, it's such of a certain thing that the foundation of our salvation, Paul talks about that, is not the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the Christ that comes in at new birth.
Right.
The revealing of that Christ, you see the foundation of your salvation. You might be floating around, you know, like a rocket ship out in space, but God didn't, you know, but that ain't the way God sees this. He sees you full all the time.
Yeah.
You don't say, well, I'm empty. I got to go to church now. No. You know,
we need a revival.
I got to go get my Wednesday night fix.
We're going to the filling station.
You know, this ain't with God. You're full all the time.
Right.
You might not, since you don't know it, you feel like you ran out of gas because you don't see what he sees.
And I think that's what Paul, and this is the part why the gospel is important. Why preaching, the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
This needs to be the substance of our preaching. The sufficiency of Christ in you.
Amen.
And declaring him as the basis, the premise, the substance, the fullness of everything, of your relationship with God, of God's knowing of you, of everything. Because I think this is what Paul means when he says, as a wise master builder, I lay the foundation. He doesn't say I build a room on. No, I lay the foundation.
Amen.
God builds. God brings everything into the view and perspective that the Paul was to lay the foundation. That is to declare the basis of all of this, to declare him as the basis of it all, the sufficient structural basis of everything. I say a lot of times the substructure that holds and makes everything consist as it is.
Amen.
And that's what the truth of the gospel should be, to present him in his sufficiency. And that was the thing that could lead to the deception in Galatians and the other churches, was that they added something to that foundation. They brought something else on it. They didn't just declare the foundation. They didn't declare the premise of everything and saying, now God will reveal this foundation and you will see all things. No. Because we just think of it, we think foundation as a incomplete thing.
Amen.
Well, that's not what God sees. He sees fullness there.
Amen.
I mean, the foundation is the fullness.
Amen.
That's hard for us to understand looking at it in a natural sense, but it is. He's the fullness of it. And it's this, we must declare the sufficiency of the one who is in us, not the insufficiencies of ourselves, where we fall short. I mean, God, anybody point that out? What does that do? You know what it does? It gets you to focus on you.
Yeah.
Amen.
It gets you to look at the thing that God does not. It gets you to look at a man that has no true relationship with God. The gospel should direct your heart to the man who is your relationship with God.
And the gospel does.
And the true gospel does, absolutely.
It does. In fact, all the scripture do that, direct unto Christ.
Absolutely.
It's almost like God himself testifying of his son. Mm-hmm. God painting this perfect picture of his son. And that's what the scripture do. That's what the gospel does. Anything of God, if it is truly of God, will come to that one end, directing the heart unto Christ and nothing else. And in fact, even in all teaching or preaching or sermonizing or whatever, and just declaring, if it doesn't have as the end of it our heart turning unto Christ, then either it's a situation on the presenter or the one receiving, because that is what it must serve. It has to serve that purpose.
Right. Yeah, and that's absolutely true. I mean, the thing is, for so long, because of the perspective of man is always on the earth, mm-hmm. we have defined spiritual things there. And when you bring, you know, it's like even the things we search for in Christianity, we say, you know, you need love and holiness and righteousness. But the thing is, every person has a different view of what that's going to look like when you finally get it. You know, you need to be holy. Okay, what does that look like? Well, ask this person, he's going to tell you one thing. Ask this one, he's going to tell you you know, God reveals his son.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Because the holiness you were searching for in vain in your earthly, outward, observational ways is Christ himself. But you don't even know the basis of love or holiness or righteousness. Man, the thing we've called righteousness in the church, as ridiculous here, whatever, you know, swing the pendulum either way, and neither one of them has hit the truth. Because righteousness is so far above anything you can ask or think or imagine. Because it's him. And the thing is, we're always looking, even spiritual things, we're looking for spiritual things that have some earthly evidence, some earthly meaning, definition, appearance. But that right there shows you, if it has an earthly appearance at all, it shows you that it's void of the person of Christ himself, because he has no appearance in that realm.
Amen.
I know that's hard for people, but that's the exact truth. Set your affection above, and Christ, your life will appear. Now, that life has always been there since the moment you were born again. The sufficiency of your salvation has been there since the moment he came to dwell in it, because he's the one that's sufficient. Now, the seeing of him who is your life, you'll see life as it has always been.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You'll see life as it's been from the moment life came.
Amen.
And it won't look anything like what you imagined it would. And that's what I'm learning as I see him. Everything I thought was spiritual was just a sacred cow that I had built, just an idol that I had created and manufactured. It looked good. It was outwardly pleasing, made religious people happy, but it wasn't true. It was a lie. It was vanity. because it wasn't him. It was a concept regarding him. It was my concept of him, and I built my image based upon that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We're talking about a substance, and that's the point. And there's, again, we've said it, there's nothing wrong with being ignorant. Nothing. And that's the beauty of what we're talking about. Even in our ignorance, he keeps us.
Mm-hmm.
He anchors the soul. Even in our ignorance. Now that's beautiful to me.
Amen.
And I'm thanking God every day that he has dealt with me based upon that anchored reality and not my ignorance.
Amen. Amen. You know, that scripture verse that I really defines the new birth, because that's how God sees us, you know, based on his knowing. Yeah. You're born again of a seed and of a word.
Mm-hmm.
The word of God. Himself, yeah. You're not born again of a bunch of words
right.
that man can jump in and manipulate. I was just thinking about this word manipulation. Starts with M-A-N. Man, see, it had to be a word, that definition had to have man in it to define it. Because, you know, man will just manipulate about anything he can, you know, and manipulate the gospel into words.
Yeah.
Many, many words.
Instructions.
When God only sees word.
Yep.
The word, so that he narrowed it down to a word that nobody can touch.
Right.
He narrowed it down to a seed that nobody can touch. And he says, now that's what you're born of.
Yep.
It's that pure. It's that perfect.
That's the word, pure.
That's the, you know, it's totally him.
Yep.
Salvation, he just said, okay, you know, and I remember what you guys have said. When, you know, God cut the covenant with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he put, you know, he had Abraham put out cut the pieces and put them out there, and then the little birds and all that. And then he put Abraham to sleep.
Yeah.
And then he and his son
made
the covenant. He included Abraham, but the covenant
he
was
brought him into.
And so that, hey, when you come to Jesus, you enter into a sure thing, man. And it was the smoke and the burning lamp that was, I mean, that's a powerful, you know, the yea and amen this is what this is about.
But
and you have come to the yea and amen when you come to Jesus.
Absolutely. That gets into the whole point. We had talked about it earlier about mediation, the mediator, Christ as the mediator. And to me, that's the whole, you know, that anchors this, because it says that, you know, in the Old Testament, that old covenant, there was a mediator. But in the new, it says, let me read it. I'm going to mess it up if I don't read it. This is Galatians 3.
3:20.
3:20. Okay. Mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one.
Amen.
Now that just brings it right. Man, that takes, what that does is eliminates the many. It brings it right back to the whole thing of not seeds as of many, but thy seed, which is Christ. So if you look at the mediation, this is not Jesus as a middleman now pleading our spot before God. And say, oh, well, he deserves to be here. You know, I love him. You ought to, too. You know, that whole thing. That's not the mediation we're talking about. The mediation of Christ is summed up in that statement. God is one. It's not him as a middleman. It is Christ himself living in us as the amen of God's eternal intent. Him living in us. It's like he liveth to make intercession. The intercession is not him praying in heaven for us. The intercession is he ever liveth.
Amen.
And because he liveth, the intercession is being made because he stands in the presence of God for us. He is there. He is my life. He is my salvation. He is all in all. That's the mediation. It's not him pleading God's love for many. It is him being the one that God loves in all, in many. That's his mediation. And that's how secure this thing is. Your relationship with God is as secure as his relationship with God. And that's not sacrilegious. That's not saying, well, I've got an equal. No, you don't have one. The relationship your soul presently has with God is Christ. And that's it. And you can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. Now, religious people, that'll drive them insane because we think we have something, some type of power here. We think we have some kind of way to dictate this and disrupt it if we can. But we've said it already. You can't add to it, nor can you take away from it.
Amen.
Because it is secured in the mediation of Christ. Christ living in you, made unto you. That's the mediation of Christ. It is God himself living in me at peace with himself.
Amen. Paul says, by him you're dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Right from the get-go.
Right.
And this particular scripture verse you mentioned in Hebrews, about he's the one who's doing this intercession.
Yep.
He forever live. It's the first part of that, or right in there, it says he's because yes. of this, he's
right.
able to save them
to the uttermost. Yeah.
But come unto God by him.
Yeah.
And I'm just praising the Lord for you two guys who, you know, this is what I call fellowship.
Sure.
Where we're sharing, we're all on the same page, seeing the same one that is the ultimate relationship with God, because he's the one God sent.
Yeah.
And he's in us, each of us equally. This is the joy of fellowship to me. I think, you know, I'd call it the fellowship of the fullness of Christ.
Well, that's what we have, whether we name
that's
it
what
that
we
or
have.
Not.
Yeah. You know, not the fellowship of, hey, I'm lacking.
Yeah.
You know.
Most people's
know.
Relationship with God's built on that, how much they lack. You know, and they're always trying to make up what seemingly is lacking in their relationship with God. And the whole point is there's nothing lacking in your relationship with God. There's a lack in your comprehension with regard to your relationship with God.
Amen.
And that's the only lack there is. That's the only deficiency there is with regard to our soul, is the comprehension of the fullness that's present. That's it. Look at all of the junk that Paul had to deal with in all of these crazy churches he dealt with.
Amen.
All of these nutty people. I mean, we deal with nutty people. We are nutty people. But he dealt with a lot of stuff. And a lot of the stuff we don't read of because it wasn't written. But he dealt with a lot of things. You go to look at the Corinthians and all the stuff he had to deal with. I mean, these people would be in a Bible study here, and then they'd go to the temple here worshiping some other god. That's who he's dealing with, a bunch of heathen Gentiles that worshiped all of these gods and were still just coming into the reality of the gospel he was declaring. That's who he's dealing with. And in none of that did he ever say, you guys need to be born again. No, he's talking to those who are born again, but just living in ignorance.
Yeah.
Amen. True.
The kingdom of God is in them. They're just not obedient to the kingdom that is there because they haven't seen the king yet. But the kingdom's there.
Amen.
I'm not, you know, We're talking about a salvation that's secure.
Amen.
You want to talk about an anchored soul, eternal security? Yes, he's it.
Amen.
The reason we debate the whole thought of eternal security is because our thought of eternal security has nothing to do with what's eternal.
Amen. Yeah. That is so true.
It's man debating his concept exactly. with another man debating his concept.
Eternally secure. So we're looking at man to worry about the eternal security of our salvation. My God, if that's the case, there is nothing secure about our salvation. We might as well just quit.
And not only that, it always has man in view.
Yeah, exactly right.
Christ is never in view.
That's the why behind it.
And yep. It never has Christ in view in this sense. It's when Christ is brought into the picture, he is a means to some end.
Yeah.
And that's not the case with God.
Exactly. Because we're looking at the end, for the end of it, with ourselves as the evidence.
Amen.
We are the evidence of the end.
We'll throw Jesus a bone and say, okay, he's the substance. Yeah.
Exactly.
But we're the evidence.
Yeah, exactly.
You know what I mean? And we think that's great, you know.
Well, that's what we
preach. Now, we got the substance, but even if we yield to him that he's the substance, we're going to be the evidence. And after a while, then you're the evidence and the substance. Because if you say you're the evidence, you'll wind up being the substance of it, too.
I remember having to go through books that I had written. And, man, I'm still editing. Because it was so many times that my conclusion was that, so that we can be, so that there can be this. There was always a so that. And it was because my soul had not yet seen the certainty of the I am. So I thought all of this was so that we can be evidence in the earth of spiritual reality. And I've had to edit all that out of these things because that was my concept. Because I was looking, I was looking to see the proof. Oh, you preach this and it's true and Christ is all of this and Christ is all of this. So we are in Christ. So we have to show the world this. No, they have to see it the same place I've seen it. They have to see substance in the same face that I see substance. They have to know the perfect evidence of divine reality in the same face that God sees it in.
Amen.
And that's his son. Nowhere else. And that divine reality is Christ in us right now. Right now.
And you know what, Raven? Jimmy? That's rest.
No, absolutely.
That is real rest.
And you want to say like Paul did, those of you who are troubled, come rest with us in the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I guess that's a good place we can stop. I don't know, we're probably going 2 hours, but that's okay. And I wanted this to go as long as we wanted to go. This is a podcast. We don't have a time limit. So I don't have Jimmy showing me the sign, 45 minutes, an hour.
Yeah, you can't stop me. I'm just turning me off. I'll be here talking to myself.
Yeah, John used to tell us when we would have him, he would speak at our conferences, and this is years ago, he'd come up to Jimmy and I, and he'd say, when it hits 30 minutes, let me know, and I'm going to stop. So one time he was speaking, and I won't tell you what we did one time. We were doing a joke on him. But one time while he was speaking, we waited for the whole hour to go by before we showed him an hour. We didn't show him 30, 45 or anything. We showed him an hour. And he wasn't pleased. Yeah, we're your friend. All right. Well, I hope you guys who are listening, I hope you've enjoyed this as much as I have. I appreciate you guys being here. It's really been a blessing to me. It's always good when you can share with guys that are seeing the same reality and whose hearts are fixed upon the one simple, single object of God. And you know that's so, and you know what you're going to hear. There's, as John said, that's true fellowship. And I wanted you to be able to kind of, because these are conversations we have all the time together, and I wanted you to kind of be able to come in on these conversations, because this is nothing different than we normally talk about. So, again, appreciate you guys being with me today, John and Jimmy. Again, you can go to crossedned.com for Jimmy's teachings, and if you know people who speak Spanish, man, I can't tell you of a better resource than that website where you'll hear that. He teaches the Bible school there in Monterrey, Mexico, has those classes when he goes Amen. And does conferences there. There's nothing better for the Spanish-speaking community declaring Christ than these sessions by Jimmy. So go to crossedned.com or point other people to it. His English classes, too. I recommend you go there and hear all of them, because he is sharing Christ. He is preaching Jesus. And now John is another. No, I'm just like,
yeah.
I can rarely get John on these, let alone have a website where his teaching is. If you're ever in Austin, you can call him. You might be able to go by his house and talk to him in person. But I try to have him on here as much as I can, just to give him an outlet, because I know when you hear what he says, you're going to hear Christ. So I'm just happy that those of you who are listening, and I want your feedback. I want your communication. I want you to be comfortable enough to be able to email, text, call. All of the information is there on the Podbean site. You can contact me in any way. And just, hey, if you got a question, if you have a comment, a concern even, or just want a fellowship, I'm here. And that's what I'm here for. So, again, we'll do this won't do it with these guys, but we'll have another podcast in a couple of weeks as normal. I appreciate, again, you guys listening. And as I do always, end this with this prayer, that the God of light would flood our hearts with his light, that we may know the greatness of our great salvation, the great salvation that is Christ himself in us. Until next time, amen.